And as we continue in worship, I invite you to turn to a wonderful passage in the book of Joshua. We've had a month of, is that me? It is me.
Green one.
Okay.
Month of missions messages,
ending last week with Miss Dora. We had a wonderful time of sharing, and so now we're going to return. Oh, thanks, Wade. We're going to return to the book of Joshua. We did Joshua 1 about 5 weeks ago, so now we're coming back to Joshua 2. The people have come out of the desert after wandering for 40 years, and they're about to enter into the promised land. Just about to enter, they sent in a couple of spies. Oh, we have such a fantastic AV team together with the worship team. They sent in a couple of spies to check out the first city they'll come to. That's the city of Jericho. So let's read the first few verses here. Let's see, that is the wrong PowerPoint. That's from Joshua 1. We want to go to Joshua 2. Did I put the wrong verses up there? Let me read to it from... Do it the old-fashioned way. Read the paper, right? They come into the edge of the promised land. Joshua's going to send a couple of spies in. I'll read the first 7 verses here. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent 2 men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and lodged there, and was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." The right verse, just the wrong heading. Thank you. All right, I'm slow. Where are we? Which verse are we on? Verse 3. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Let me pray for us again. Lord, again, we give you thanks that we can come together as your people and lift up our worship, lift up our songs. And Lord, we pray now as we lift up your word, Lord, give us understanding. We could see you a little more clearly and know, Lord Jesus, how to follow after you, how to keep to the narrow way tomorrow and the next day. And Lord, we want to be walking in wisdom. We want to be useful in your hands. Lord, be glorified in your church. Revive us in your spirit according to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It says in the book of Proverbs that wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the open square, the gates of the city. She cries out, "How long, O simple ones, will you go on loving simplicity? How long will scoffers delight in scoffing? Fools hate knowledge." Wisdom is shouting in the streets. Speaking of streets, we're a lot careful than we used to be in handing out driver's licenses. used to be on 16th birthday, you could show up, take the test, and go do whatever you want. We don't do that anymore. We have provisional licenses. We have curfews. We have rules as to who can ride in the car with you. We've come to realize that teenage boys, a lot of times, their frontal lobes haven't fully connected. They have trouble connecting cause and effect. But it wasn't always that way. Back when I was 16, one of my best friends, Kyle LaBeouf, lived down the street. He bought a candy apple red 67 Corvette Stingray, a creme de la creme of sports cars. We went to College Station to pick it up. He didn't know how to drive stick, so I got to drive it back. And I was literally driving circles around him, and it drove him crazy. He said, I've got to drive my car. So we switched cars. I got in his truck, and I commenced again to trying to drive circles around him. I caused him to spin out. Did 2.5 spins on this two-lane, two-way highway going 70 miles an hour. Landed in the grass. The car stalled out. We had to tow it back. But he got it running again, and we commenced to doing some very reckless driving, foolish driving. People would say, hey, you can't do that. Don't you know the law? And we'd scoff. Don't tell us the law. Don't tell us the statistics. And we were ignoring wisdom. But by God's almighty grace, my friend one day had a very kind of embarrassing accident. He hit a fence post. And then in just a stroke of grace and wisdom from above, it had only been 6 months, he sold the car. And I'm glad he did. I may not be here today if he had not sold that car. A lot of times we do, even as adults, we do things that we know are foolish. Actually, just a few years ago, I was driving down 1488, and I was listening to a sermon. I tried to back it up. Jeremy, what could be more spiritual and worthy than that, right? I looked up, and there's a white truck in my way, and I totaled my Mazda, just like that. We do things we know are foolish with our relationships, with our time, with our money. Oh, my head, in the past year, adults, syphilis has shot up. Gone way up. We do things that we know are wrong, even when wisdom is shouting in the streets. Well, here in this passage, wisdom has been shouting in the streets, and the people are scared. And one person responds, this prostitute named Rahab. She realizes, this is my opportunity to turn my life around. I want to be a wise, God-fearing woman. And God says, write it down. I want everyone to know this is my child. She may have Canaanite blood, but she is a daughter of Abraham. Let her name be listed in the genealogy of the Savior of the world, the incarnation of wisdom and righteousness and redemption. Bible says that she, through her wisdom in Hebrews, she said, by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she gave a friendly welcome to the spies. So let's look at this and see what she did, how she responded to wisdom shouting in the streets. And the first thing we can see, she paid attention to the testimonies. She paid attention to what was going on around her. Everyone knew that 40 years earlier, Egypt had been plundered and their army destroyed. They all heard this. They all knew it. And for the past 40 years, this group has been wandering in the desert, following a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of smoke in the day. And when a couple of Amorite kings challenged them, they got wiped out. The people knew this, and they were scared. Rahab, she hid the spies, and the people went looking for them like we read. And then she got them out, and here's what she told them. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. We've heard this. We know this. She said, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. She heard these stories. Everybody knew them. And she said, wait a second. Your God is the God. She looked around at the idols in her city. She looked around at, there's a lot of religion in her city. There were idols, like idols to Baal, the storm god, and his female cohort, Asherah, who, the god and goddess of fertility, right? People would go to the idols. They would have sex with shrine prostitutes there, and it was meant to bless their fertility, and he would bring the rains. And she looked at this. She thought, this is nonsense. Asherah, like Aphrodite, like in Egypt, you have Isis. The Norwegian one is Esther. This is the goddess of fertility. The church said, you know what? The celebration of Esther, we're going to take it. And we're going to celebrate the new creation. We're going to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. We call it Easter. She looked at these idols around her and said, no, this is not real. This is not true. These idols cannot save me. I want to follow the God of Israel. He is the true God. He is the living God. He is real. We're surrounded by similar idols today. We're surrounded by things that people idolize. We're tempted to idolize, but they can't save us. Idols of wealth, idols of achievement, idols of pleasure. We say, I need more than this. We all know there are very successful people in the world, and they can't get enough. We have this insatiable appetite. These things, no matter how much money I get, how much pleasure, it's not going to satisfy me. I have an insatiable appetite. I need more. Surely there is more to life than this. Back when I was in school, I used to idolize my grades, right? Straight A's. I would literally go home and cry if I made a B, right? I idolized them. That was everything. But I was a very insecure person, right? Those things. There's so much more to life than achievement, than success, than straight A's. I was very insecure. I was untrusting. I was proud. I was miserable. And then a friend of mine brought me to church over on off of I-10, Tollywood Baptist Church. I went in, and I heard the gospel, and I saw the fellowship. And I thought, this is beautiful. There's something here I've never seen before. And this man, Jesus, he's fascinating. And he's amazing, and he's radical. And he challenges authority, and he preaches judgment, but nobody feels judged. He's the most radical, the toughest, the most gentle, the most amazing person you'll ever meet. And I put my trust in him, and I became a part of the church. I had friends, and I had a new meaning, new purpose for my life. Totally turned me around. There's lots of things we don't understand. We can look and know. This is true. I need grace. I need forgiveness. And this God is real. She said, we have heard what happened. We have heard what the people did. We heard what he did in Egypt. We heard what happened. Listen, you go to the New Testament, people say, we saw this man Jesus. We saw him heal these people. We saw him raise the dead. We saw him die and rise from the dead. This is what we saw happen. This is what we believe. This is radical. Listen, no other religion even tries to say this. No other religion even tries to say, this is what happened in history. None. A fisherman named John said, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've heard with our ears, what we've looked at and touched with our hands, this is what we're proclaiming to you. We're telling you what happened. Rahab responded to what she heard. The Bible has always revealed itself this way. God has always revealed himself actively in history. I'm telling you, very simply, we pay attention to what happened. We pay attention to what people... For example, you look at another religion like Islam. Zero eyewitnesses. You simply have blind faith in what this guy Muhammad said an angel told him. That's it. You look at Mormonism. Zero eyewitnesses. You simply have blind faith in what this guy said an angel told him. You look at the Gnostic Gospels. Zero eyewitnesses. You simply put blind faith in what these guys said angels told them or God gave them in visions. Christianity is unique. It's different. Rahab looked and said, this is different. This is real. This God has power. And I'm telling you, we look at the testimonies. We listen to the testimonies. We say, this is different. I'm going to pay attention and listen. Have y'all been doing the Bible reading along with the church? We're doing the chronological Bible reading. A couple weeks ago, we looked at how Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac. Anybody read that story? Abraham had a son, Isaac, his son. He said, I need a wife for her. And I want her to come from my family line, right? So he sent his servant to find her, and his servant went, and his servant prayed very specifically. If a woman comes out and I ask for water, and she says, I'll water your camels also, let her be the one. And he prays that, and then that's exactly what happened. And then he goes, and he meets her brother, Laban. He meets her family. And he repeats everything that just happened, right? He's saying, okay, I've read this three times in a row. And the Bible will do that. It'll repeat stuff. And it's simply saying, look, this is exactly what happened. We're telling you what happened. We didn't exactly understand it at the time. Simple testimony. Other times, the Bible will give four different versions. We have the gospel of Jesus. Four different versions. Four different camera angles on the life of Christ. This is different. No other religion even tries to offer testimonies. This is what happened. This is what we saw happen. So we pay very careful attention. John said, well, I already told you this one. Read it again. That which was from the beginning. He's competing with all these visions from angels and things. That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. We're not making this stuff up. God told the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, God said, ask, has anyone ever seen or heard anything like this before? The answer would have been no. God revealed himself actively. Let me ask you a question. Anybody hear about this past week? Yeah, you heard about it? This garbage truck just burst into flames. And everybody kept saying, I don't know if this is true or not. I think they just, they fabricated it. What do you think? Well, you look and you ask, and they found the guy who did it. And it's real. This actually happened. And he happened to take a lot of pictures of garbage trucks. I'm just saying there's a lot of junk news out there, and you look and you ask and you listen. Very simple example. Who is this? George Washington. What did he do? How do you know he's the first president? You just because. It sounds cool. It sounds cool for him to be the first president. No, we actually have historical evidence. We have circumstantial evidence that this is the first president of the United States. I look at the evidence. I listen. There's a lot of teaching out there about God, all kinds of different teachings about God, about spirituality. And we simply ask, what's the evidence? Why should I listen to you? Rahab looked at all these idols in her city and she thought, this is a bunch of... But she saw and heard the evidence. The disciples saw and heard. How about, this one's near and dear to my heart, the Nazi Holocaust. Millions of people think it's a hoax concocted by the Allies or the Zionists or the Russians or all three. How do we know that the Holocaust or World War II happened? We look at the evidence. There's lots and lots and lots of evidence. I'm telling you, the same thing is true. The Bible is different. Christianity, yes, different from any other religion. Rahab looked and said, this is different. I'm going to listen. There's a lot I don't understand, but this God, he is real. We listen to the testimonies. We look at the evidence. There's lots and lots of archaeological evidence. There's lots of teachings out there about God. There's lots that will say, oh, it's just religious stuff. It all leads to the same God. A lot of people will say, all these religions go to the same one. Lots of different foods can feed you, right, Kevin? You can get Chinese food, you can get Mexican food, you can get French food. It'll all satisfy you, right? It'll all provide you the proteins and carbs you need. Lots of different religions out there. Well, they all lead to the same thing. Here's a survey done this year about evangelical Christians, people who say we are evangelical Christians. And I know that's hard to see. I'm going to close up. Agree or disagree, God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. What do you think? No, Dale says, no. No, the Bible is very, very clear. Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. All through the Old Testament, New Testament, there is one God, there is one truth. But, look at this, today 56% of people who say they're evangelical agree with that statement. You think, oh, I'll get all that. I'm telling you, Christianity, the gospel, the Bible are very different. You say, you need grace. You need God's forgiveness. All these other religions say, oh, you work your way. You do good works. Why should God let you into heaven? Well, I obey the Ten Commandments. I'm not as bad as this guy. No. No, that's not the gospel. That might be what a lot of other religions say. Here's Dane Ortlund. The world tends to believe that heaven is for the good and hell for the bad. Lots of religions can lead you that way. That is not the teaching of the Bible. The Bible teaches not that heaven is for the good and hell for the bad, but heaven for the penitent and hell for the impenitent, however good or bad anyone has been. The Gospel of John, the first one to proclaim Jesus as Messiah, was the woman at the well. The Gospel of Mark, the first one he sent out to proclaim, was the demoniac. They enter the promised land. The first one to have a testimony of God's grace was Rahab the prostitute. Not these religious people who thought they were doing, no. It was the ones who knew they were sick. Rahab listened to the testimonies. She paid attention. She said, I want to follow this God. There's a lot I don't understand. But he is real. Okay, my first point is usually longer than the other two. So don't worry. Okay, I see Sheng Li over there coughing. Oh no. Ask for a blessing. Very simple. Ask for a blessing. I look, I see, I know that this God is holy. I know that he is powerful. There's a lot I don't know. I want to come to him and I want to ask for salvation. Now then, she's talking, she's still talking to the two spies. These guys aren't very good spies, are they? As soon as they come in, everybody goes, oh, these guys are spies. Because of Rahab, they're kept safe and they bring back an encouraging word. Verse 12 here, now then, please swear to me by the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant name of the Lord, that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. Lord, if you're willing, heal me. If you're willing, save me. Jesus always said, I'm willing. He would reach out right away. He'd reach out and say, I'm willing. Be cleansed. I'm willing. He'd raise a man's daughter from the dead. I am willing. He wanted to give life. He wanted to feed people. He's eager to bless. Rahab comes and she asks. Basically, I've got nothing to lose. I know that I'm wretched and poor and blind. I'm going to ask God for salvation, not just for my life, but for my family. This coming Tuesday, do y'all know what Jewish holiday it is? A very high holy day in Judaism. It's Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when they take a lamb and they slaughter it and sprinkle its blood. In the Old Testament, they sprinkle its blood over the Holy of Holies. God is a holy God. He's so holy. Somebody has to pay for my sins. Something has to pay for my evil. I can't come into the presence of this holy God because I'm sinful. I do foolish things in my mind. I get jacked up with all kinds of crazy thoughts I'm ashamed of. I can't come into the presence of a holy God without his mercy, without his forgiveness. They take a lamb, they'd sprinkle its blood over the golden ark in the Holy of Holies. That's where the mercy seat was. We need God's forgiveness. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus, said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By his blood, our sin is atoned for. Our sin is covered. Now, Rahab could not have articulated any of this, nor could have Joshua. They didn't know. It was a mystery. How is God going to show his mercy? How is he going to accomplish his salvation? We understand it now. We understand how he was going to do it. She didn't understand it, but she knew this is the real God. He's a holy God. He's a powerful God. I'm going to ask him for life. I'm going to ask him for blessing. We come to Jesus, and we ask. We ask for mercy. We want to be in his presence. So very simple. She asked. I promised you it's going to go faster. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We come and we ask. We pay attention to the testimonies. There's something very, very different about Jesus. There's something very different about the Bible. It is distinct from all these other religions. It proclaims grace and it proclaims God acting in history. And we fear, we ask for a blessing, and finally we fear God rather than men. She lied to her own king. Rahab lied to her king. You say, well, what if she had just trusted God and told the truth? Well, you can ask Rahab that in heaven. I can respect that she did the best she could. She lied to her king. She duped the men. She let the spies go. You remember in the book of Exodus, the women helping women give birth, the midwives, they lied, right? That God would use these people doing the best they could. Then she let them down, verse 15, let the spies down. She's letting them escape. For her house was built into the city wall so that she lived on the wall. She was not afraid of her own king. She was not afraid of the soldiers. She said, I'm going to fear God. He is the true God of heaven and earth. I'm not going to be afraid of what could happen to me. I want the blessing. She took a step of faith. She put herself out there. She could have suffered mightily for this. In James, the book of James, the brother of Jesus, he said, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works? She risked her life. She took a step of faith. That I'm not just saying I agree with this theological truth. I'm putting my life out there. I'm identifying, and it's risky. And I could get hurt. I could get killed by the king for lying to him. You and I, we take a step of faith. We identify publicly, say, yes, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Bible. It never occurs to Jericho's king, to anyone else, maybe we can do what Rahab did. Maybe we can just throw ourselves on God's mercy. We know how powerful he is. We know what he's done. I think it's very clear. If they had, God could have shown them mercy. As we go through the book of Joshua, we'll see. God will welcome anyone in who's going to identify. When they came out of Egypt, a mixed multitude came with them. But the king of Jericho did not fear God. They did child sacrifice to the storm god Baal and Asherah. They would take children. They would take babies and throw them on the fire to sacrifice them to their god. They had all kinds of their god sanctioned all kinds of sexual indulgence. They said, these are our gods. We're not going to fear this God, though he seems so powerful. They were scared, says they were shaking, but they're not going to put their trust in him. Rahab asked for a blessing, and she decided to fear God. They would have had to stop sacrificing their children. They would have had to stop the sexual indulgence. They would have had to stop the oppression of the poor. In our culture today, if someone's going to follow Jesus, if someone's going to trust in Jesus, it's going to go hand in hand with saying, life is precious, life is sacred, even unborn life is sacred. It's going to go hand in hand with saying, marriage is sacred. Sex is sacred. One man, one woman coming together, that's the image of God. It's the image of Christ in his church. And to say these things, I have to not be afraid of what my culture will say about me. I have to not be afraid of what my neighbors will say. I fear God. I want to follow him. I am not ashamed of holiness. I am not ashamed of what the Bible teaches. Rahab said, I'm going to follow this God. I'm going to ask for his blessing. I'm going to fear him. I'm going to do what he says. Our culture rot is rooted, there's a guy named John Shelton. Our culture rot is rooted in society's unqualified embrace of all desires as natural and good. Anything you desire is natural and good. We say, actually, I'm going to fear God. He says, there's good and evil, there's right and wrong, there's holiness, there's unholiness. I'm going to go with what he says is holy. This guy says, call it what you will, liberal individualism, or as John Calvin did, the idol factory of the human heart. The post-Christian world lacks the resources to critique its love of love and its obsession with its own desires. As a result, even earnest Christians living in the ruins of Christendom struggle to mount any sort of compelling argument against the various ways human desires run haywire. We have to say, God's holiness, his word is wonderful. And I'm going to follow it because I fear him with joy. I want to be in his presence. I want to be in the presence of the Lion of Judah. He's holy. He's powerful. But I'm safe in his presence because of his mercy. And I will not be afraid of what men say. I will not be afraid of what they do. Persecution is increasing all over our world. People are dying for the gospel, not in America, but all other places. Let's be like Rahab. We're going to listen and pay careful attention, and we're going to urge other people, we're going to plead with other people, pay attention, listen. We're going to ask for blessing. I'm a sinner. I need God's grace. And I'm going to fear God. I'm not going to fear men. I'm not going to fear what they say. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we pray if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, they would know that your desire, they would hear your desire is to give life abundant in your mercy, in your grace. You don't want us feeling ashamed. You don't want us feeling guilty. You want us feeling forgiven. You want us feeling full of joy. You want us to have the kind of courage that Rahab had to say, I believe in this God. There's a lot I don't understand, but I believe in him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to ask for salvation. And I'm not going to fear the consequences from what other men may say. But I'm going to trust in you. Lord, give us the zeal to plead with other people. Listen to Jesus. Pay attention. Listen to the testimonies. He wants to give life. He wants to bring salvation. This world is full of evil, and he wants to do away with it. But we need to fear him and trust him. Lord, would you strengthen us for proclaiming this good news? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to go into a time of communion. Communion is for those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord and been baptized into his church. The night he was betrayed, if anyone needs communion elements, raise your hand. I'll bring them to you. Anyone else? The night he was betrayed, Jesus gathered his disciples for the Passover feast. And they ate together. And then he said, remember me here. Remember me at the table. This bread you're eating, this is my body. This wine you're drinking, this is my blood. This is precious to me. This fellowship we have, remember me here. And we'll look forward to the banquet in heaven. Let's stand and take this together. Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Take this as often as you take it in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cross. Thank you that for joy you endured the shame. You despised the shame and endured the cross for the joy of seeing your people redeemed. Where we confess it so often, we live in a way that just takes your grace for granted. Lord, I think that somehow I should have all kinds of blessing, all kinds of comfort, and then I get irritated. I get critical when things don't go my way. I get distracted by petty things and then become angry and unkind. I become judgmental of others, selfish and proud. Lord, we confess that in our weakness, so many times we fail. But as we sang, Lord, we know that you delight taking those failures away, giving us new life. Or give us wisdom to regularly come before you, confess our sins, knowing that you're faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, to revive us in your spirit. Lord, revive us with joy in your salvation. Be glorified in your church. We thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated.